So good to have the Nichols with us today. And so Brother Jordan's going to come, and we're going to watch a video after he speaks for just a few moments to tell us more about Thailand, and then he'll be preaching from God's Word. Thank you for being with us today.
Good morning once again. It is a thrill to be here with you all this morning, and so appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Church, for allowing us to be here and introduce ourselves and our ministry. I want to thank you as well for allowing us to stay the night in your Prophet's Chamber Missions House, home next to the building here. Very nice and just wonderfully set up. Just thank you so much for providing that for my family and I. And just to introduce myself once again, my name is Jordan Nichol, and my family, my wife Katrina, and our three children, two boys, Champion and Emmett, and a little baby Autumn, a month old now. And God has just blessed me with a wonderful family, and I praise Him for that. But we are here as missionaries going to Thailand. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, we've been on full-time deputation for about a year now. And Lord willing, we'll be in Thailand the end of this year, beginning of next is our goal. And so we are excited to get over there and begin the work that God has called us to do. And Thailand is a beautiful country. We had the privilege of visiting that country last March. We were there for about 3.5 weeks, and we were able to visit a few different missionaries in a few different areas of Thailand while we were there. And it was just, like I said, a beautiful country. People there were wonderful, hospitable, wonderful people, but very spiritually dark place. Thailand is a country that is full of religion. They don't need any more religion. They don't need any more tradition or religious rituals. They need the gospel. They need the truth. And we were there while we were there. Everywhere we went, didn't matter if it was a big city or a small village or a country, everywhere you looked, you could see temples, idols, different things regarding the Buddhist religion. 95% of the population there in Thailand identify as Buddhist. And it is very heavily influenced in their culture, and it's just really everywhere and ingrained in their life and society. And so, the issue with that comes for missionaries, for us, is unfortunately there are many people there who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. All they know is this teaching that there are many spirits. And they have to please these spirits, and they have to live in a life that their good outweighs their bad. And maybe at the end of this life, they will come back reincarnated as something else. And might be if they lived a good life, they come back as a person of higher authority or higher class. Or if they didn't, their bad outweighed their good, they might come back as an animal or an object or different things. And that's what they believe. And they are told that if they live enough good lifetimes over enough time, they might just make it to what they would call enlightenment or nirvana, which basically just means cease to exist and become their own God. And that's what they're given. That's the hope that they're given. Can I tell you, it's not much hope. Because any person, I believe, who is honest with themselves knows your bad is always going to outweigh your good. We are sinners. We have a sin nature. And no matter how many good things we do, if we're honest with ourselves, I believe that we would know I didn't do good enough. And it's a hopeless environment for those people. In fact, when COVID was at its height, the people over there were scared to death. Now, it's not because they don't have good hospitals and medical facilities. They do. They have good medicine over there and was able to treat the people. Well, but the people were scared to death because they have no hope. They did not know where they were going. They did not know what was going to happen. And so they were very, very fearful. And so we are going to share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been commonly said that the original Buddha, who lived thousands of years ago, was lying on his deathbed. And before he died, he told his followers to strive unceasingly. In other words, work harder, do better, do more. But in our Bibles, we read as Jesus died on the cross, he did not cry out to his followers to strive unceasingly. He didn't say do better or do more or work harder. No, he said it is finished. And so that is the truth that we need to tell the people over there, is that they don't need to work harder or strive unceasingly or do better to get salvation. It's already been paid for at Calvary. Christ came to die for their sins, and all they need to do is turn to Him in salvation and from their Buddhist religion or from their other gods. Now, that is a tricky situation, if you want to say, or a hard place in Thailand, is getting the people to understand that the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is one God. They are very interested in talking to people about religion and different gods. And so it's not difficult for us to start a conversation and tell them about the gospel and share with them the truths of God's word. But the hang up for them many times is when we share with them the truth that there's only one God, that He is the only way, that this is the only truth. And that is where they get very much, they've never heard that before. The idea of there being only one God and not thousands of spirits or thousands of ways is very different to them. And so we have to make it clear to them that when you choose Christ, you're choosing only Christ. You can't just add Him to your many gods and your many spirits. And unfortunately, they have done that many times. There have been altars and spirit houses. Spirit house, we have a miniature model on our table outside where you'll see these spirit houses outside of almost every home and business. And they'll offer drink offerings and food and all these things to these spirit houses to please the spirits, to appease the evil spirits. And then 3 or 4 days later, they'll come out and they'll dump the drinks and they'll throw away the food because obviously nothing has happened to them. But they put these out and they use these things as their worship, but it has been known that many times they might take a gospel tract or a New Testament or something pertaining to the Christian faith and placed it on those altars or on those spirit houses. And for many of them, they've missed the key of it's only Christ. Christ is the only way. And so pray with us as we work to make our way to Thailand, and then once we're there, that we would be effective in sharing the gospel with them. We have our prayer cards on the back table, and I just ask if you would please take one of these and put it in your home and pray for us regularly. We would so much appreciate that, and we again just so much appreciate and are thrilled to be with you here this morning. At this time, we'll go ahead and show the video. Thank you.
The beautiful country of Thailand, formerly known as Siam, can be found in Southeast Asia and is bordered by Cambodia, Laos, Myanmar, and Malaysia. Thailand is made up of 76 provinces and is the 50th largest country in the world. Thailand is roughly 75% the size of the state of Texas, yet has almost 44 million more people than the great state. Thailand is home to over 66 million people and is a common location for tourists. Thailand is diverse in that it has a number of busy, bustling cities, as well as small, isolated villages. In Thailand, you will also find beautiful beaches, wonderful waterfalls and rainforest, and majestic mountains. The word Thailand literally means land of the free, and its origin can be traced back to the Sukhothai Kingdom of the 1200s, when an army of people declared their independence from the then ruling kingdom. To this day, Thailand, politically speaking, is considered a fairly free country. Unfortunately, once we begin to look at Thailand through spiritual eyes, we see that the people are locked in bondage. They are enslaved by their religion. Throughout much of Thailand, you would see idols and temples of worship. Buddhism runs rampant in Thailand, with over 94% of the people embracing that religion. Christianity as a whole makes up for only 1.2% of the population in Thailand. If we were to take that number and compare it to a religion here in America, it would be roughly equivalent to Jewish Orthodoxy here in the States. The majority of Thai Buddhists do not believe in any creator God, but rather that man can of himself, through meditation and denying his flesh, reach a stage of enlightenment, or nirvana as they have termed it. Reincarnation is also a major teaching of Buddhism.
Parents in Thailand teach Buddhism to their children in hopes that they are doing what is right to help them reach the spiritual enlightenment. In their attempt to help, they are sending their precious children into bondage without ever knowing that there is a Redeemer who has already paid the price for their redemption if they but ask. In the midst of all this religion, they are a people who have given themselves to excessive wickedness and immorality. And while Thailand may be referred to as the land of smiles, it is a fact that many have never experienced the true happiness and joy that can only come from having Christ as their Savior. Without a doubt, the overwhelming majority of Thai people have put their trust and hope in the false god of an empty religion that will only lead them and their little ones after them into an eternal hell. Therefore, it is imperative that these people and their children be given the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
My name is Jordan Nickel.
This is my wife, Katrina. And we are called of God to be missionaries to the people of Thailand. We are sent out of our home church of First Baptist in Seymour, Iowa, where Micaiah Stanley is our pastor. And we are partnering with Fundamental Baptist for Worldwide Missions out of Memphis, Tennessee. I appreciate my pastor, and am thankful for the burden he has had in this area of missions. It is not uncommon for us to regularly have missionaries in to present their ministries at our church.
Hello, friends. It's my privilege to come to you today. Just take a moment on behalf of the Jordan Nickel family. I've been Brother Jordan's pastor since 2010, and then when he and Miss Katrina got married in 2015, I became their pastor jointly. And I can say that after well over a decade of knowing and observing Brother Jordan's life, he has proven himself to be a faithful, consistent Christian, a helpful and involved church member. And he and I have taken ministry trips together, and he's been nothing but a blessing to his preacher over the years. Now, getting to watch him as a husband and a father, let me say he has his house in order. In fact, I don't know many men that take that responsibility as seriously as he does. He's a reader, he's a thinker, and perhaps most importantly, he has been unwavering in God's call in his life to go to Thailand. And so let me just say, I believe he'd be a safe investment for your church. I mean that sincerely. Our church is 100% behind them, and I wholeheartedly recommend Brother Jordan, Miss Katrina, and their family to you. Thank you.
One Sunday in 2016, we had a missionary to Thailand come and present the need there. Days, then weeks, then months went by, and I could not get the Thai people off of my mind and off of my heart. I began to seriously feel that God was calling my family to that country and its people. I discussed this with my wife, and we began to earnestly pray about it. God gave us assurance when on a Wednesday night, another missionary was in, this time to the Philippines, to present his ministry. But his story and message that night gripped our hearts for the mission field once again. We surrendered that night to God's will to the country of Thailand. Our mission to Thailand is threefold. Number one, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lead them to Him. This is the highest priority and is the foundation for why we are going to Thailand. The majority of Thai people have never even heard of Jesus Christ and have no idea that He is inviting them to come to Him. Yes, Thailand's false religion is a stronghold. Yes, Thailand's immorality and sin has gripped the people. But I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than all of these things, and He is able to save to the uttermost. That is why we have taken Acts 26:18 and claimed it as our mission verse and our hope for what God might do through us in Thailand. As the verse says, God has called us to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
God burned in my heart for Thailand one Sunday during Sunday school when a missionary and his wife came through, and she shared the story of how she had gone to a temple and she saw a mother teaching her child how to worship, how to perform the acts of Buddhism. And when she saw that, it gripped her heart, because as a mother, there's nothing more important than knowing that your child has their eternity secure. And as a mother myself now, it burdens me more that there are mothers in Thailand who are trying to do the best for their children, but they don't know any better. They don't know that they're sending their children to hell. And as a mother, that is a huge burden for me, and I want to let other people know that they can give their children eternal security, because that's what I want for my children, and that's what I want for the children in Thailand and for the mothers as well.
Our second reason for going to Thailand is to start Bible-believing Baptist churches. We strongly believe in starting local churches of Baptist faith where the Thai people can worship the true God, hear His word preached, and strive towards winning others to Christ. Our third reason for going to Thailand is to disciple and train new converts, as well as work towards raising up native pastors. Would you please pray for us as we strive to faithfully perform what God has called us to do? Would you please pray for the Thai people that their hearts would be opened and they would trust in Christ as Savior? Would you please prayerfully consider supporting us in our efforts towards reaching Thailand with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 45. But again, just appreciate so much being able to be with you this morning. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to teach and present and preach. And just thank you so much for that opportunity. This morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 45 and just bring a short message out of verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22, we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for your many blessings on us. I pray that you would meet with us this morning, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified, and that you would work in our hearts through your word, Lord. Challenge us, convict us, encourage us. We ask this in your name. Amen. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." As I read this verse, I immediately think this is a wonderful invitation. This is the greatest invitation I believe that could be given. It's the greatest invitation that you or I could receive and accept for ourselves. It is this invitation that we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And I believe it's a wonderful invitation for three reasons that we see in this verse. First of all, it's a wonderful invitation because of who is extending the invitation, the person behind the invitation. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess at who this is. He identifies himself at the end of the verse when he says, "For I am God and there is none else." This is a wonderful invitation because it is from God himself to man to look unto him and be saved. This is a wonderful invitation because it is given by a wonderful, perfect, almighty, precious God. And we see in verse 18 of this chapter, and we don't have time this morning to go through, God identifies himself and defines who he is through his word. In verse 18, we would read that he is the creator God. You see, our God is a powerful God. He is a God that in six literal days spoke and this world came into existence. Everything that you or I see and enjoy today is God created all of that. He created not just this world, but the vast universe and all that we know of. He created it, and everything that we don't know of yet, he created it. And in verse 18, he says he formed it to be inhabited. He created this world to where we could not only see it and see what God has made it, but we can enjoy it too. We can live in this world, and it can be inhabited. And our God is a God of not just power, but a God of order. That, you know, we don't have to wonder, is the sun going to set this evening? We don't have to wonder, is the sun going to rise in the morning? God is a God of order, and everything up to the universe to down to our human bodies itself is made with order. And you'd have to be a fool, I believe, to look at everything and say, "Oh, this just happened." No, this was God. This was God who created the world. He's a powerful God. He's a God of order. In verse 21, at the end of the verse, we read, he says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." And you notice as we look at that verse and our text verse that God is identifying himself in that way that he says, "I am God and there is none else." God is saying in those statements there that while there may be many little g gods and many gods and idols that this world, the people of this world give themselves over to and worship and live for, that they are nothing compared to the Almighty God. They are nothing, and that nothing else comes up to the plateau to where God is. God is on a plane all by himself. There is no one greater than our God. But at the end of verse 21 there, he also says that he's a just God and a Savior. That's a powerful statement. Because he says, I'm a just God. In other words, I'm a holy God. I'm a perfect God. I'm a just God. And he's saying that while our God is a God of love, and we know that, he is also a God who must rightly judge. He is a just God, a holy God. And I believe that there is no sin that has ever been committed by boy, girl, man, woman, that God has not and will not perfectly judge. There is no sin that God looks at and says, yeah, we'll just sweep that under the rug and we won't deal with that one. No, God has to deal with every sin. God doesn't let one little sin slip into heaven, and I'm thankful for that. When we get to heaven, there will be no sin. It's all been dealt with. Now, there are two ways that sin can be dealt with. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. That many people, unfortunately, we've all been born with this sin nature. We've all been born with what I can call this sin debt. And unfortunately, many people have decided to live their lives, and they realize they have that sin debt, and they hold on to it, and they say, well, you know what? I like my sin. I enjoy my sin. I'm going to live in my sin. And guess what? Eventually, they die in their sin. And the wages of sin is death. The payment of their sin is separation from God in eternal hell. And that is their payment. That is the debt. But then we also know that not only is he a just God, but he's a Savior. God is a just God who must rightly deal with sin, but he's also a Savior, and he sent his only begotten Son to come and die on the cross and take our sins upon himself. And while many people, unfortunately, hold on to their sin and they live in their sin and they die in their sin, they don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to live and then die in your sin. You can give your sin over to Jesus and say, I'll let him take it on Calvary, and I'll take the salvation that God freely offers through his Son, Jesus. He's a wonderful God. He's a just God. He's holy, but he's also a Savior. We could spend hours and hours on looking at how wonderful God is and who God is. Can I tell you, it's a wonderful invitation, this invitation, because of who is behind it, the person behind it. It's also a wonderful invitation because of the purpose of the invitation. Why? What is he inviting us towards? It says, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. You know, I'm thankful that we can look to God and we can go to God for many different things, and we should. No doubt in this room there are many different needs, many different things that each of us needs go to God for and seek his will on and pray to God for. And in this community, no doubt there are thousands upon thousands of different needs. But can I tell you, there is no greater need than this need of salvation. There's no greater need. And what can I tell you, what is sad, what is discouraging, what is so horrible is no doubt there are people in this community, and I would hope maybe not in this church, but in this community where there are people who are going to God for those things, and no doubt they are needs, no doubt they are important, and I'm not making light of them at all, but can I tell you what's horrible is when people go to God for the temporal, earthly things, and yet they've never looked to God for salvation. That's sad. That's sad that so many people would look to God and go to God for this need and that need, and yet they've never looked to him for salvation. It's like the lame man in front of the temple as Peter and John walked in and begging for alms and begging just for whatever anybody could give them. And Peter and John, they see the man. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that lame man that day, he received something he never thought of asking for, but it was there. And he received it and he started to walk, and he never had to ask for or beg for alms again, as far as we know. And yet, that is how many, I believe, in our world are today, is they're begging for alms. They're begging God for these temporal things just to get them by, and yet God has something so much better for them, salvation, and he's offering it to them. He's offering it to you. Have you accepted it? It's a wonderful invitation because of the person and the purpose, but it's also a wonderful invitation because of the proportions of the invitation. How far-reaching is this invitation? Who does it include? Well, verse 22, we read, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This is an invitation to whosoever. Our God is a whosoever God. Our God wants everybody to come to Him. Now, we understand not everybody will, but God desires every person to come to Him for salvation. I find it interesting that this is in the Old Testament, God speaking through His prophet Isaiah, and God is making it clear to His people of Israel that He's not just a God to Israel. He's not just a God to the Jew. He is a God to whoever will accept Him. This invitation was to the ends of the earth. And today, we live in a wonderful country where we are so blessed with Bibles upon Bibles in our English language, and we're blessed with churches after churches, and God has blessed this country. But God is not just a God of America. He is a God. He wants to be a God to the ends of the earth. This invitation is to whosoever. This is a wonderful invitation. My prayer this morning is that you've accepted it for yourself. And if you haven't, that you will today. You might be here this morning and say, well, I have accepted it. I accepted it on long ago, and or maybe a little while ago, but I know I'm saved. I've accepted this invitation and trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, praise the Lord. Can I tell you, I don't believe it ends there. Now, salvation ends there, but I don't believe that's where Christianity ends. I believe we ought to go further in our Christianity than just salvation. I believe that once we've accepted this wonderful invitation, we then are given a weighty obligation. Look with me, if you would, in verse 20 of Isaiah 45. God says, this is God speaking still. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, a couple of verses later, God is going to say, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. But here, God is saying, they have no knowledge. They have no spiritual understanding. They have no knowledge of the truth. They have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Do you see the issue there? That God has an invitation that reaches to the ends of the earth. And yet God is saying that there are those that are setting up graven images and praying to gods that cannot save, and they have no knowledge. They have no understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be finished. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's very similar to what we read in Isaiah 45, 22. This is an invitation to call upon the Lord to be saved, and it's an invitation of whosoever. It's very similar. And Paul writes this with such certainty, and it's a fact to him. And Paul has experienced this in his own life, and he's seen it in the lives of others that he shared the gospel with. And Paul says, I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Paul begins to ask some questions in verse 14. Not that he doubts what he just wrote, but Paul then has a question about, well, if this is a whosoever gospel, if whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, how then, verse 14, shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul's saying, I know that anybody can call on God for salvation. This is for whoever. But what about those who've never heard? What about those who haven't believed because they don't know, they haven't heard? What about those people? When we were in Thailand, we were with one of the missionaries, and he was sharing with us that just a couple weeks before we arrived, he was in a shoe market there in Bangkok, Thailand. And he came across these shoes, and on the shoes was a Bible reference from the book of Proverbs. And it caught his eye, and he said, I've never seen anything like that before, never seen that type of shoe before. It caught his eye, and he thought, wow, this is awesome. This is a wonderful opportunity. And so he found the one who was working the market, and he brought her over, and he said, hey, do you see that? Do you see the shoe? And she said, yes. And he said, do you know what that is? And she said, no. And he said, well, that's a Bible reference. That's a reference from the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And he said, I was hoping that this might open a door for witness. And it might. He said, but in this moment, it was really just an introduction to Christianity. Because he asked her, do you know what this is? She said, no. And he told her. And then she looked at him and said, what is a Bible? And she had no idea And friends, there are millions of people in Thailand, millions of people throughout the world, who, if you were to go to them and say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, they would say, who? They would say, what? If you ask them, do you believe in the God of the Bible? They would say, what is a Bible? Which God are you speaking of? And friends, we've been blessed in this country, again, been given so much. And I realize that our head knowledge needs to turn into a heart relationship. But can I tell you, there are so many people in our world today who have they don't even have the head knowledge. They have no idea who our God is. And you say, well, how can that be? Whose fault is that? Well, it's not God's fault. I know that. It's not Christ's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the gospel. And he's sharing with them the importance of the gospel. And he's going through the discourse there in 1 Corinthians 15, well-known piece of scripture on the gospel. But then he tells them this, and towards the end of the chapter, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then what did Paul say? He said, this I speak to your shame. Paul says, there are some that have no knowledge of God, and that's our fault. That's your fault. That's the church's fault. Folks, I believe that as I spoke this morning on the call of God, that God is still calling. Isabel Kuhn was a 20th century missionary to China in northern Thailand. And she said this, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond. You see, Paul understood where the problem lied. He understood where the issue was. It wasn't that God hadn't provided and that God hadn't supplied and that God hadn't called and that God hadn't led. It was that man had said no. It was that man had said, not now. It was that man had said, maybe tomorrow. And folks, it's not always that God is calling us to go across the world. God may be calling us to go across the street. And the person that God is wanting us to lead to the Lord and share the gospel with at the workplace or across the street or wherever nearby, that God may use that person to go across the world. We don't know how God works. We have no idea the ways God has designed it, but I do know that when we tell God no, we're quenching the Spirit. We're not allowing God to work, and we're hindering the work of God, hindering maybe even others coming to the Lord. This is a very hard message to preach. But I believe it's something that we need to understand, that once we accept this invitation to be saved, we need to do more than just sit in our pews on Sunday and be here on church and then go home and not worry about the things of God until next Sunday. We need to be busy about the Lord's work. We need to do what God wants us to do. I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs and, again, go on the mission field, but I am saying each of us needs to do what God wants us to do. God has a plan. God has a plan for each one of us here this morning. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for this day, Lord, and just spending time around your word. Lord, I thank you for this church and for their pastor. Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless them and use them in this area of Florida and be a lighthouse to this community. And God, I just pray that you'd work in hearts at this time, Lord. If there may be some, Lord, that you are working on, Lord, and leading into missions or full-time service. Lord, maybe just someone, Lord, that you're wanting to stay faithful here and be more at work here in the church or in this area. God, I just pray that you'd have your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 489. While you're turning there, on Thursday, after I got back from our trip to Atlanta, I was in the hallway. I monitor the front up here. A little second grader came up to me and said, Mr. Brainerd, I got an invitation. And reached into their backpack and pulled out this crumpled up, wrinkled up invitation to a birthday party. And I said, that's wonderful. When is it? Oh, it already happened. And I said, well, did you have fun? No, Mom said I couldn't go because we couldn't afford a present. I'm just happy I got invited. Now, how does that work for us? The invitation's been given. You don't have to bring anything but yourself. Now, would you listen to me this morning? Don't make bargains with God on this matter of salvation and also on His call. Just come and get it. You don't have to bring anything with you. You don't have to have special gifts and talents. You don't have to bring anything but yourself. And God will do the rest.